Well, it's good to see you all tonight. I sure have been looking forward to preaching. And Pastor Lewis said I could bring any kind of message I wanted to bring. It didn't have to be about Christmas. But we sang Christmas carols tonight for 20 minutes. Beautiful poinsettias here on the platform. Beautiful Christmas trees. And this is the last Sunday before Christmas. Now, how could I do anything else except bring a message about Christmas? And very honestly, that's what I want to do. Mackenzie, you made me feel better. Mackenzie had her coat on and a scarf on. I figured she looked up and saw the microphone on me and was trying to decide whether she was going to stay or not. She took her coat and scarf off. I was glad to see that, Mackenzie. Yes, I was glad to see that. Luke chapter 2 tonight, please. Oh, I tell you, Christmas is such a wonderful time of the year, and we thrill at it, and we reminisce, and I was thinking today this will be the second Christmas without my dad, but yet my dad's in heaven. You know, I've not lost him, just going to be away from him for a while, and I got to thinking sitting here on the platform, too, while I was doing all that singing, how my some of the Christmas traditions we used to have. In December, people start putting up Christmas trees. You know how it is. You know, sometimes they start even before the 1st of December anymore. But you go by and you point them out. Hey, honey, look over there. There's that Christmas tree. My sister and I got a contest, usually starting in December, of counting Christmas trees. She count the ones on her side. She sat on the right side behind my mother. I sat on the left side behind my dad. And I would count Christmas trees. It was 17 miles to my grandma and grandpa's house, and so we had plenty of opportunity to count all those Christmas trees. And I nearly always won. But then I cheated a lot, too, but I nearly always won, you know. And my sister reminds me of that today and the good times we had sitting in the back seat of that 53 Dodge, 1953 Dodge, and counting all those Christmas trees, a different tradition. Well, tonight I want to speak to you about Christmas through the eyes of Simeon. Christmas through the eyes of Simeon. I want you to stand with me, please, Luke chapter 2, in respect and honor of the preaching and the teaching and the reading now of the Word of God, Luke chapter number 2. And I want to start in verse number 25. I read down through 33. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. Our Heavenly Father, now we count it such an honor to come to the time of the preaching of the Word of God tonight. And I pray you'd help me, Lord, to deliver this correctly, Lord, and how I prepared, and Lord, if I'm going to say something I shouldn't, I pray you'd help me to forget it. And Lord, I pray tonight, there be any in our midst that know not the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I pray, Father, that when the invitation comes, they'll come to this altar. We ask this in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. You may be seated, please. You know, my friends, God allotted many chapters in the Bible about some of the men because they were great men and he wanted us to know about them and to have role models in our life. You know, if I was to take the time and ask who your favorite character is in the Bible, we'd have a big variety of people picking different characters in the Bible. Some would be men, some would be women, some would be in the Old Testament, some would be in the New Testament. But many, many chapters are written in order that we may have a role modeled after some great Christian men and women who walked upon this earth. People such as Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Job, Peter, Paul, Timothy, and we could go on and on and on. Also, there are some people that not much space was given to them in the Scripture, but even though only a little is said about them, still God had things recorded about them that let us know that they were very special individuals. And one of these characters is Simeon. And I want to speak about him tonight. Some actually believe he was a priest, even though the Scripture does not at all indicate that to us. Others believe he was simply a godly man that God had made the special promise to, that he would not die before he saw the Messiah, the coming one, the deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, since the Bible does not specifically state that he was a priest, we will assume tonight that he was a godly, elderly man that God decided to make this promise to. Now, if God saw fit to place Simeon's name here in the Holy Scripture, he certainly is worthy of us searching out through the few scriptures we have concerning him to learn as much as we can about him. Let us look first of all at the man, Simeon. Roman numeral number one is the man. You know, I see several things here in these very few verses about him that's very noteworthy about his life. He was known for his longevity of life. At the time Christ was born, Simeon was at the sunset years of life. The Jews held those who were of great age in great respect. Most of us are familiar with the show Good Morning America, and that one gentleman comes on there and always has a flower in his lapel. I can't remember his name. But he recognized some of the citizens in America across the country who are 100 years of age or more. And we've all, most all of us, I'm sure, have seen that. I believe it's Good Morning America. You know, they are honored. Why? Because of their elderly age. And it's great to be blessed with a long life. But it's even greater when we've used that life to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes you older folks, and I put the word you in there, you older folks will say, I do not know why the Lord has left me here. Most of my friends have died. I'm 80, or I'm 90, or I'm almost 100 years old. I'm still here. Why am I still here? Well, if you're one who thinks that you're too old to serve the Lord, you need to understand that God's not through with you. That's why you're still here. Do not retire on the Lord. Now, it's all right to retire from staff. That's okay. But do not retire from the Lord. Do not do that. God wants to use you for something in his work, or he would not leave you here. You're still in his plans to be used. In the Old Testament, we're told about a man, and what's his name? He lived to be 969 years. What's his name? What else does the Bible say about him? You're right. He died. That's it. Nothing else. Good. You're sharp, Pastor. I want to preach again. That's what that was for. But seriously, there's nothing said about him except he lived to be 969 years. And the Bible does not tell us of anything that he did his whole life long. I sure want to be noted for more than how old I was when I died. How about you? Amen? You know, it's going to be rough on those who have been given a long life when they stand before God, their Creator, and have to give an account of every precious day that the Lord Jesus Christ had given them. Simeon was not like Methuselah. Simeon had a desire to know what God had planned for him. Perhaps one day he was seeking God and asked the question, God, why have you let me live to be such an old man? Maybe at that time God spoke to him. Look in verse number 26. Luke chapter 2, verse number 26. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon did not have to wonder any longer why the Lord left him linger in old age here upon the earth. Simeon was going to have the high honor and the great privilege of going to be able to see the Christ child before he went home to be with the Lord. You know, longevity of life was not all Simeon, my friends, was noted for. He was known, my friends, for some great and terrific things that I want to relate to you. He was also known for being a righteous man. Look back at verse number 25 with me, if you would, please. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just. He was just, the Bible says, and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. This might explain why Simeon was blessed to live to see the Savior. God had promised that he would bless the godly. Now, that's certainly true. We know that certainly to be true. And we're told four things here in these verses about Simeon. But I want you to know he was a righteous man. He was right with God. And I ask tonight, are you right with God? Is your life right with God? Are you ready even tonight, before the clock strikes midnight, to stand and to give an account of yourself before the Lord? The Bible says, so then shall every one of us give an account unto the Lord. I want to be righteous. I want to live right. I want to please my Father who gave his life for me. And I know you want to live right. You want to be righteous. But I ask you tonight, could that be said about you? He was a just man. The word just is means righteously well-behaved. Better be careful here. I'm not always well-behaved, I guess, on the golf course sometimes. But I'm not by myself with that either, by the way. But anyway, seriously, I'm going to get serious here. I know I'm making a joke. But he was righteous or well-behaved. To live righteously is to live God's way. To follow the teachings of the Word of God and to live after the Word of God. Simeon treated people the way he would like them to treat him. And you and I need to do the very same thing. He was a just man. To many folks, there are too many folks who live with one set of rules for themselves and another set for someone else. That's the way the Pharisees did. That's the way the priests did. And all the extra laws they added to the law of God, they couldn't keep themselves, but they laid that big burden on all the people. And then they made rules that they could excuse themselves from those rules. Amen? So they had one set of rules for themselves and another set of rules for someone else. Let me tell you, Simeon was not that kind of man. He was a just man. And he treated others the way he liked to be treated. And isn't that the way we should live our lives? Amen. And even when someone's being mean and unkind to you, you still ought to treat them the way you would like to be treated. He was a devout man. We see here in verse number 25. And I love that word devout. It's from the Greek word enebos, which means cautious or careful in one's relationship to God. Cautious or careful in one's relationship to God. Let me ask you this. Don't we have to be cautious and careful in a relationship to our wives, to our husbands? Didn't get much out of that, did the preacher, huh? Nobody's cautious but me. Boy, she knows the truth when she sees it, don't she? Amen? To the moon, Alice. Tell you, we've had such a wonderful time since I've retired. I hear some people complain about being around their wives so much, but my wife, seriously, and I have such a wonderful time that I'm around the house more and stuff, and we both enjoy it immensely. But he was a devout man. He was cautious and careful in his relationship to God. Now listen, if we're going to be cautious and careful in our relationships to our mates, even more so, we need to be cautious and careful in our relationship to God. Now, why is that? Because I want to keep the relationship right before God. I don't want something between me and God keeping God from hearing my prayers. I don't want to keep something between me and God that would keep Him from pouring out those blessings upon me, my friends. We need to have a devout relationship with our Heavenly Father. And Harvest Baptist Temple needs a church full of men who are devout before God, who are cautious and careful about the relationship that it's right with the Lord Jesus Christ. That we might build this church for His kingdom and for His glory. So we see Simeon was careful every day to try not to do anything to hurt his relationship with God. And men and ladies, we need to be the very same way. Some people wonder why they do not have friends. Usually it's because they are reckless in their relationship to other people. They do not care what they say or what they do, nor do they care how they say it or how they do it. And every once in a great while, Pastor Lewis here will talk about somebody that's often said, well, that's the way it is. I tell it the way it is, and I just put it out. They don't like it. That's too bad. That is a reckless relationship with those around you, and that is an awful reckless relationship with God. God needs to tell us how it is, and we need to say, yes, sir, and obey God through the Scriptures. That's certainly true. But people like that, they leave hurt loved ones out in the dust as they hurry down the road of self-gratification for themselves. There's people like that. All they think of is three people, me, myself, and I. But I'm glad to say that Simeon was not like that. And men, he sets a wonderful example for us tonight. When a person says reckless things and does reckless things, he is not the kind of person others enjoy being around. How many of you know somebody like that? They're reckless in what they say and what they do. Reckless in their relationship to other people. Well, some of you don't know anything but good, godly, righteous people. I'm surprised. That person may pretend to be a friend, but if he was really a friend, he would not be reckless with his words and with his actions. You know, when a person says something about us behind our back, we know that person is reckless in their relationship. And how do we know that? Because the one who talks behind one person's back will talk about others behind their backs and their relationship. I've had people come to me, not much now, been here long enough, but hardly ever anymore. But I have had people come to me and make some very derogatory remarks about someone else. And I did not feed into that at all, because I know if they did to somebody else, they'd do it to me too. You know? Amen. That Waymott, I talked to him, and he wouldn't even answer me, and I wonder why. He was looking, listen, friends, he was looking for the Savior. Look with me back at verse number 25 again, please. Verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. You notice he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That meant he was looking every day for the Savior to come into the world. What a message of consolation. And friends, are we looking every day for Jesus? Every time I turn on the news, I begin to look for Jesus. Every time I hear what Congress is doing as they follow our President Obama, I think Jesus needs to come. Now, I'm not blaming the mess our country's in on Obama. I'm not blaming it on him. But I'm simply saying that he, along with many others, have led us down a dangerous, dangerous path. And I tell you, the righteous need to be righteous. The righteous need to live righteous, so that our God will not destroy America because of the godlessness in it all over, everywhere. Go with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look there with me, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. What a message this is of consolation for us, as he's looking for the Savior. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, and look with me at verse number 10. For to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and coming of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Friends, we're to be looking up. Looking up. Don't get bogged down in all the problems of the world. Look above it. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, for whence cometh my help. God has not forgotten us. God remembers his own, my friends. Let's be looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as Simeon was looking for him, let us be looking for him. At the time that Christ was born, the Jews were under control of the Roman Empire, as you know. They constantly prayed that somehow or some way God would deliver them from the iron hand of the Romans. Some Jews felt the answer was within themselves. They knew there could be no peace as long as the Romans ruled. Some even plotted to overthrow the Roman government, but they were killed in their efforts. But Simeon knew the answer. The answer was in the coming of the Messiah. And he prayed that God would send the Messiah, and God promised him that he would see the promised Messiah, the consolation of Israel, before he died. Well, we need men and women that are just looking for Jesus to come again. We need to think about Jesus is coming again. We need to sing songs about Jesus is coming again. We need to have our thoughts. We need to have our meditations on the fact Jesus is coming again. We need to look for him. And what consoling words they were that Simeon could tell people that God had promised him that he would not see, that he would, that is, see the Messiah before he saw death. Number 4, he was a man the Holy Ghost was upon. We read through the scriptures that the Holy Ghost would come upon men. We've read about that. And then God would use them in a mighty way. But look back again in verse number 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. we read that the Holy Ghost was upon him. Concerning the Holy Spirit, he did not just come upon Simeon. In this verse, we read, and the Holy Ghost was upon them, upon him. These words perhaps are implying that he was such a mighty man of God that the Holy Ghost was upon him continually. Many times the Holy Ghost would hover over somebody and give them a word from God. They would relate that word, usually a prophet or a judge, and then that Holy Spirit would remove itself. But the connotation of the Scripture here makes me lean to think that the Holy Ghost was continually upon Simeon. And his thoughts was continually upon the Lord and the coming of the Messiah and the promise that God has made. And God has made us a promise too, my friends, that Jesus is coming again. And we need to be looking forward to that. We need to allow the Holy Ghost to be upon us and in us and fill us with the things of God that we might be pleasing to him while we look for Jesus to come again. We got the Holy Spirit the moment we got saved. Now Holy Spirit's not going to leave us either. Now Holy Spirit's going to guide us and direct us, comfort us, help us, convict us. Now we thank God for the Holy Spirit that is in their lives. You see, he was known as as being a man that was led by the Holy Ghost. Look over with me at verse number 26. We read, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Notice, man did not reveal that to him, but it was the Holy Ghost who revealed it to him that he would not die until he saw the Christ child. Listen, my friends, God will bless a godly man or a godly woman who will look towards the coming of Christ. You know, Psalms 31:23 says, O love the Lord, all ye saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. And God's going to reward us, my friends, by what? Looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, the best life a man can live is one that is pleasing to the Lord, and the hardest life a person can live is that of rebellion against God. You know, that's certainly true. The Bible says the way of a transgressor is hard. You know, I've been so thrilled with my son and my oldest son, and he'll call me and talk to me now so much different than he used to talk to me. And we've sat down and talked, and he said, Dad, he said, I want you to know I was under conviction all these years, but I just hardened myself to it, Dad. I just hardened myself to it. I resigned myself to it. I did, Dad. I know I wasn't right. And, you know, we'd try to talk to him, and he'd make like he was all right, but we both knew better. But, boy, I tell you, what a joy. And tell you what the preacher preached. And talk about folks in the church and getting friends with and invited to go deer hunting with. And preachers take them out to eat out how many times now? I like to figure out how to get him to come up here and meet Pastor Lewis. But seriously, you know, the way of the transgressor is hard, isn't it? And you know, when you've been saved and born again, you look back, don't you want to say, I never want to live like that again? I never want to live like that again. I don't want to ever be there again. But my friends, it starts with little steps. It starts with little steps, and the devil do his best to get you to take your eyes off the coming Lord Jesus Christ and your thoughts off the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and try to get you involved in such a way he can get you to start taking little steps back to where you were. The way of the transgressor is hard. When the Apostle Paul was traveling on the Damascus Road on the way to persecute more of God's people, God knocked him off the donkey he was riding and told him it is hard to kick against the pricks. And it was there that Saul was saved. Saul became, of course, Paul. And what a mighty missionary he'd become. You know, God tells us that the way of the transgressor is hard. Simeon was an old man. But more important than that, he was a godly old man. A godly old man that Christ promised would not die until he saw the Christ child. Now that's Simeon the man. Now let's look at the manifestation. And verse 25, I'm not going to read it. I've read it to you about five times already. But you'll notice the bottom part of the verse says, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. What was he waiting for? He was waiting for the revealing of deity. He was waiting for the revelation of the sovereignty and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 7:14, look there with me, please. Most of you probably know that by heart. Tremendous verse of prophecy. Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And my friends, what a prophecy. A virgin conceive. Impossible, humanly speaking, for a virgin to ever conceive. But one did. And a godly one did. I got a message I almost preached tonight. I haven't preached in a long time. It's called Why Mary? And going through the scripture and picking out the godly character of Mary and why she was chosen. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Look there with me, please. Wonderful, wonderful words. For unto you is born this day, the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Well, I tell you, birth is exciting, isn't it? The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is even more exciting. Weren't you thrilled this morning when Pastor had Dave Lynette bring Travis and Lucas up here and we could sing happy birthday to them, 2 years old now? You know, a lot of us, Dave, Lynette, prayed for years for you folks to have children. And you asked us to pray. And boy, I tell you, God answered that prayer in a mighty way. You know, I say today, preacher, them boys don't have a chance. They don't have a chance. They're going to be saved young. They don't have a chance. All the godly people that's around them and the godly grandparents. And that's a wonderful thing to be in a position like that, to grow up with so many godly people around you. But honestly, a lot of us feel like they're our grandkids too. We prayed for them so long and excited about them. But birth's a wonderful thing. It's wonderful when a couple will bring a baby up here and Pastor Lewis will show it off. And you know, what an exciting time that is. We hear oohs and ahs and like a home. And my wife tells me how beautiful the baby is and we talk about this or the hair. Oh, how lovely they had it dressed and all that. We just get all excited about that, don't we? And birth is an exciting thing. But even more exciting than all the births put together is the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But do you realize every hour in America, there are 175 abortions? By the time I get this message done, there'll probably be 150 abortions performed in America. Every hour. Every day, there's 4,200 abortions. And every year, there's 1,533,000 abortions plus performed in America. Isn't that the truth? God loves children. And we love children. But oh, my friends, what a joy it was, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it was the custom of the Jews that every male child was to be brought to the temple dedicated to the Lord. In fact, the custom, I understand, is still being practiced. Christians also bring their children up here on the platform to be dedicated to the Lord. And the children are recognized as a gift from God. And our pastor does such an eloquent job then of talking to the parents. And it's a ritual that's so important because the parents are the ones who are dedicating themselves to God and to that child to raise that child in a godly way. So that child at a young age may know the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior. May I say to you, parents, that when you make those sacred promises unto the Lord, woe be unto you if you do not keep them. It may just be a form and a ritual to you, but it's a very, very important commitment that God looks down upon and that God hears, that God knows, and God remembers as well. You see, a child is a human life, and God has entrusted that human life into your hands. And you can mold that child into one of the meanest individuals that ever lived, or you can mold that child into a God-fearing and God-honoring individual, which America needs so desperately today. One day, that child will reach the age of accountability, and that child will personally be held responsible for himself. But until that time, God holds parents responsible for the direction in life that that child takes. Mary and Joseph were carrying out the Jewish ritual of offering their child unto the Lord. When Simeon held that child in his arms, God revealed to him that he was no ordinary child, that this was the Christ child, that he had been promised he would live to see. Look at verse 27 with me, please. And he came by the Spirit unto the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, are you following me? Verse 29, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. Simeon had many thrilling moments in his life, my friends, but this was the crowning moment of his life. He had the privilege of seeing and embracing the Messiah. The Messiah had come for all people. Look at verse number 30 and 31 with me, please. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Verse 31, which thou preparest before the face of all people. You know, when the hyper-Calvinists tell you the Bible teaches a limited atonement, a good thing to do is show them what God revealed to Simeon. God revealed that the Messiah was to be the atoning lamb that was to bring salvation to all people, not a select few. And the all, I'm glad to say, includes us, the Gentiles. When I first got saved, I seen the word Gentile in the Bible, and I looked on the world map, and I couldn't find a nation called Gentiles. But after a while, it was explained to me, that's everyone who is not a Jew. In verse 32, we read the words, a light to lighten the Gentiles. And this Christ child was also to be the glory of the Jews. Verse 32 continues, and the glory of thy people Israel. Jews have always contributed much to society. In fact, they've had made many contributions to man in some areas than any other race of people. They've led the way in art, literature, medicine, entertainment, sports, and politics. All you have to do is study history to see how the Jewish people stand out head and shoulders above all the other races. But their biggest contribution, my friends, biggest contribution is the Christ child. When Simeon held that baby up, we read the words he said, the glory of thy people Israel. How blessed Simeon was to see and embrace the Christ child. We might see the man here, and we have seen the man here, and we've considered the manifestation, and last of all, I want you to see the marvel. Look in Luke 2, verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. Mary and Joseph could not help but to marvel at all this. They marveled that they're being entrusted with the care of God's Son. Isn't it amazing, my friends? God, who provided their strength, health, oxygen to breathe, and everything, now placed himself as a helpless babe, relying on mortal man and woman to take care of him. That's amazing to think about that. No wonder Mary and Joseph marveled as they looked at the Christ child and marveled as they heard what Simeon said. Yet, although they had been blessed and they were highly favored of God, God did not want them to get the idea that the whole world would be absolutely elated at Christ being born. Perhaps Simeon held that child high up in the air as he said, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel." That's found in verse number 34. That is, to some, he will be a stumbling block. To others, he will be a stepping stone. And as we've gathered here this evening, and as I come close to the end of the message here, we celebrate the coming of the Christ child, and that he came to bring salvation to all. What's sad to say, he will be the biggest stumbling block ever to those who reject him. I've got a neighbor I haven't seen for a while. I need to hunt him up again. I've been to his house, and he's so friendly. And he's older than I am, a lot older than I am. And whenever I get around to try to give him the gospel, it's "see you later, alligator," you know. And my wife seen him get up in my house and march out, not mad, but being nice, but don't want to hear the gospel. He says, "I figure I'm just as good as anybody else. I pay my bills, blah, 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 blah." But you know, if he don't get saved, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be a big stumbling block to him one day. Why are you saying that? Because he'll be cast into the pit of fire and brimstone, the lake of fire and brimstone, for not trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. You know, if you're relying on anything outside of the fact of salvation, if you're relying on anything, it'll be a stumbling block to you. Unless you're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then, my friends, it'll be a stepping stone. Did not the mistake the innkeeper made come to Christ today? Let Christ be your stepping stone. Don't make the mistake that the innkeeper made. He found no room for Jesus, my friends. He found no room for him. You know, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You know, when God said all, you know what he means for that? All. Everyone. That means I'm a sinner. That means you're a sinner. Those listening by way of radio, those by listening way by internet tonight, you are a sinner. The whole world are sinners, and we need someone to help us. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." The price you owe, the price I owe for being a sinner is death. Well, that's no big news, preacher. Everybody dies. Well, but it's also the second death. Oh, what's that? That's separated from God for all eternity, the lake of fire and brimstone. Revelation 21:8 says all the unbelievers were cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. But the good news is the rest of verse number 6, Romans 6:23. But, oh, I like that word, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. In November 1969, my wife and I received eternal life when we both trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. When we come to Christ, confessing that we are a sinner, asking him to forgive us and come into our life, we were saved, praise God. Our lives were changed, and they're still changed. And it's getting better and better and better the older I get. Amen? Are you saved tonight? Do you know Jesus and the free pardon of sin? Romans 10:9-10 tells you how to receive that gift, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Oh, that's exciting. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And all the good news is, Romans 10:13, for whosoever whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's exactly what Pastor Lewis said this morning. Makes no difference of your nationality, your race, makes no difference of anything. You can be saved. You can know you're saved too when you come to Him and ask Him to forgive you. What a tremendous, tremendous truth that is. The Lord Jesus Christ will either be your stepping stone to heaven or your stumbling stone into hell. Now, as I end this message, I want to end it on this thought. In Luke chapter 16, we have the story of the rich man who died and Lazarus who died. The rich man had not a name, none given in the scripture. And we find that when the rich man went to hell, he saw the beggar, Lazarus, being comforted in the bosom of Abraham. Now I thought about that. He was being hugged. He was being comforted. He had peace and joy. We called that place Hades. It had two compartments, one for the lost, one for the saved. And on the lost side, there was flames and torment. And then there was a gulf fixed, the Bible said. Nobody could pass, but they could see back and forth. And there was Abraham hugging the beggar Lazarus. Now, the Bible says something very important about Abraham in John chapter 8. And I'm finishing up with this. Look with me in John chapter 8. I just get excited about thinking about this. I thought about this in this message. And I said, I'm going to do it. John chapter 8. Look at verse number 56 with me, please. Verse number 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he saw it and was glad. Now, when Abraham was here on earth, God allowed him to see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham saw it. He was glad. And by that, God made him righteous. Now we have Abraham in paradise. Now remember, paradise stayed there until after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he descended to the heart of the earth and took paradise with him to heaven. But till then, they was all down there. The Bible indicates it's in the heart of the earth. They're all down there. Abraham was looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe the whole assembly of those godly men and women in the Old Testament were there looking and talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that with all my heart. And now we have Simeon. Simeon, in his old age, was promised that he would see the Christ child before he died. How long did he live, preacher, after he seen Jesus? I don't know, but I suspect it wasn't too long. But Simeon died. Simeon went the same place where the Lazarus and Abraham was. He went down to paradise. And I'm sure they said to him, "Have you seen Jesus?" And he said, "Boy, have I seen Jesus. I held Jesus in my arms. He's born. He's in this life. And he's coming again." Then, old wicked King Herod cut the head off John the Baptist. John the Baptist followed and went to paradise. John, "Hey, have you seen Jesus?" "Boy, have I seen Jesus. I baptized Jesus. I mean, I sat at his feet and I learned great things. And he is coming again." And then a fellow by the name of Lazarus showed up there. "Lazarus, have you seen Jesus?" "Have I seen Jesus? He stays in our house. We have a room for him." You know, it wasn't but 4 days later, Lazarus come up missing out of paradise. Amen? Well, think about it, my friends. Think about it. And then there was a thief. A thief whom, when he was on the cross, looked over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that thief knew that he was a wicked sinner. And he asked Christ to remember him. And Jesus said to him, Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And all at once the thief appears in paradise. Hey, have you seen Jesus? Hey, boy, have I seen Jesus, and he's coming today. Let's stand together, please.